Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The scripture reading is going to begin in verse 27, and I'm going to read through chapter 13, verse 3. Let's read God's Word together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the Word of God, that it is the voice of the living God. Open it to us. Bless us with it. Give us ears to hear. Be exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My aim this morning, church, is to hold high the necessity of love and to cast down the empty shell of self-centered spirituality. In order to do this, I want to carry you backwards in time some 2,000 years to the 55th year of our Lord, when the apostle writes to the church at Corinth this very letter that we have open before us today. Just a quarter century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the church has expanded rapidly both northward and westward. The gospel was well on its way out of Jerusalem, having swept through Judea and Samaria, and was rapidly going to all parts of the earth. These were decades of church history that involved prevalent manifestations of the miraculous. This was an age of unprecedented miracles. Israel's history shows that they had known a prophet here, maybe a prophet there. Maybe some generations experienced the ministry of several prophets. But Corinth alone, one church, one city, had many within the assembly that were at times gifted with prophecies. In the book of Acts, and in the days of the early church, it seems that Moses' prayer had finally been answered. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." In the Old Testament times, healings were occasional, rarely documented for us in the Scriptures. But with the inauguration of Pentecost, we see people healed by coming into contact with Peter's shadow or handling Paul's handkerchiefs. These were the days spoken of by the prophet Joel. when not just eminent saints like Moses and Elijah would operate in extraordinary gifts, but many saints would experience and did experience the blessing of sovereignly distributed gifts being poured out upon them in the assembly of the church. In Corinth, this was especially so. I read to you three verses from 1 Corinthians 12 that illustrate this. Verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Paul says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Do you see it? Many different ones in the body at Corinth were having poured out upon them these extraordinary gifts according to God's good pleasure. The Corinthians, though they were especially blessed of God with such extraordinary gifts, had developed a wrong view regarding the purpose of these gifts. Rather than being motivated and governed by love, many had become self-centered, promoting their own interests, gratifying themselves, and majoring in self-display within the Christian community. Immaturity and abuses stained the testimony of many of the saints, and a strong rebuke was in order. And brethren, we should each of us be especially grateful for strong rebukes we have received. Rebukes that God has used to free us from error and to sanctify us. Well, at the close of chapter 12, we see Paul transition in this letter, and he's going to show them a still more excellent way. I read chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, to show that chapter 13 is not Paul condemning the gifts, but rather the loveless individuals that abuse them. Paul would have us, according to verse 31, chapter 12, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Or 14, verse 1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Yet, his aim is to show that love is even more excellent than the most excellent of spiritual gifts. So we come to verse 1. After an introduction and a further introduction, and this morning's introduction, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 1 we read, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." The Apostle Paul deals a death blow to the self-gratifying views of many in the church at Corinth. But he does so here with a compassionate tenderness, a pastoral care that I would do well to mirror. In this text, Paul is going to switch from second or third person used in chapter 12 to first person, "if I speak." He's going to use himself as a hypothetical illustration so that he might come alongside the saints at Corinth as a respected brother who deeply cares for the souls there in the assembly. You see, had Paul been more direct here, had he been more brash, the rebuke may well have been too severe for the people to handle. Paul uses great pastoral wisdom and applies just the right amount of pressure that would do the most good. This is like modern medicines. You think of children's medicine and how vile it tastes, but they add some grape flavoring or cherry flavoring and it's still quite nasty, but you can get it down. Paul is going to come, and in the first person, it's as though from a distance he'd put his arms around him and say, "I'm right here with you. If I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels." That being said, with great tenderness and precision, the axe is still swung. The death blow is still dealt where it hurts most. This tree of self-centered error is coming down. Paul begins in verse 1 with the extraordinary gift of tongues for a reason. It's because in a prevalent and high degree, it was being exalted and abused in the church. One commentator said, in terms of rhetorical effect, Paul has summoned forth tongue speakers, given them an instant of glorious recognition, and then pulled out the carpet from under them by calling into question the adequacy of their gift. Imagine the congregation having gathered together to listen to Paul's letter being read aloud. Imagine the conviction, the silence, the heartbreak when 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 was read in their midst. This would have had, as earlier parts of the letter had, a very sobering effect on the hearers, no doubt about it. Paul plainly states that if he could speak in every human language, and even the language of angels, but did not do it with love, he'd be like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. The most educated man, the most eloquent man, the most linguistically talented man, even a man that could communicate with angels, is only noise apart from love. If you could operate in the gift of tongues 100 times a day, yet you did so with selfish motivations and put yourself on display, you are only an annoyance. This is the picture we see in Paul's use of a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. The noisy gong most likely represented a hollow, reverberating bronze jar that was commonly used in the Roman Greco temples for worship. Thus, you could speak in tongues until you were blue in the face, Paul says, but apart from love, you have nothing more to show than an empty, hollow life. Or with the clanging cymbals in view. These were regularly used in pagan worship of the false god, Dionysus. And we are like noisy pagans if we speak in tongues yet do not have love. You see, the Corinthians had fallen into a trap of false spirituality by abandoning the supremacy of love. It was all show and no love in Corinth. It was all noise and no profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. Plenty profits. By abusing these gifts, they had exchanged the God-honoring beauty of edification in the church for a God-grieving ashes of self-centered one-upmanship. Next, in verse 2, Paul is going to hypothetically consider three other extraordinary gifts: prophecy, knowledge, and faith. And again, we read hyperbole. Verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Paul had experienced these gifts, prophecy and knowledge and faith. Yet for emphasis, he adds this word, all. That's where we have the hyperbole, the exaggeration. If Paul had prophetic insights and understood all gospel mysteries, if Paul fully comprehended every future event, if Paul had all wisdom and could plumb the depths of the riches and wisdom of God, if Paul had all faith and could make the impossible possible, yet he did not have love, he is nothing. John Chrysostom, a church father from the 4th century, commented saying, "In other words," says Paul, "if I have no love, I am not just useless, but I am a positive nuisance." You see, without love, the gifts are worthless and even harmful. But Paul doesn't focus on the gifts in verse 2. He focuses on the man when he concludes the verse by saying, "Without love, you are nothing. You are a spiritual zero." It is by this argumentation that Paul convinces us that love is more excellent than even the most extraordinary gifts. By including tongues and prophecy and knowledge and faith here, all of which are mentioned in the 12th chapter of this letter, he implies that any gift apart from love is worthless and waste. Yes, there are remarkable gifts God gives to His people. But it is in the context of love that they are to operate. Love, brethren, is necessary. Love is the proper soil in which gifts flourish. Well, in light of the gifts mentioned in verse 2, let's consider together the miracle worker, one epitomizing faith working through love. He does all for the sake of others. He walks in the footsteps of Jesus, who, according to Acts, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Consider the theologian and learned man, full of love. He imparts what he knows and builds up the assembly through instruction, correction, and training in righteousness. He has no desire for reputation, but freely gives what he has freely received from the Lord. Consider the prophet who ministers in love, longing to edify the church. His chief characteristics will be compassion and humility rather than arrogance and brashness, the former, compassion and humility, being a sign of divine heavenly grace, the latter, a mark of empty religion. You see, the contrast Paul paints here is striking. The effect of his rhetoric, the eloquence of his language is convicting. And the point is clear. Without love, I am nothing. From these two verses, we are able to see that love is more excellent than gifts. Love, you see, is the preeminent Christian grace, also known as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and so on. But love is listed first. 1 Corinthians 13:13, "But the greatest of these is love." Let's distinguish together the difference between gifts and graces. Examples of graces, as seen in Galatians 5, 22-23, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We could go on. Paul was not intending to write an exhaustive list here. There are other graces or fruit of the Spirit. Humility, diligence, zeal. Do you get the picture? These graces are natural to the believer because he's been born from above. Because God has removed a heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. Because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, extraordinary gifts. These are those remarkable instances of God infusing a man with supernatural ability. Ability not inherent in the man. Examples of extraordinary gifts are prophecy, tongues, gifts of healing, working of miracles, just to name a few, as they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Interestingly, extraordinary gifts are not reserved for the redeemed only. King Saul prophesied, did he not? Balaam, on numerous occasions, was prophesying. Judas Iscariot, as we read it in the Gospels, included in the 12 and in the 72, Judas Iscariot was given power to cast out demons and heal the sick. God has, for His own purposes, given such gifts to wicked men at different times. Matthew 7, 22-23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Realizing this, we see our first major difference between gifts and graces. Gifts are not essential to salvation. They are unnecessary in that sense. Yet graces are both essential and necessary in the life of a Christian. A man without extraordinary gifts may well be a child of God, yet no man is a Christian who does not possess Christian graces, particularly the grace of Christian love. Secondly, when God communicates His love to us, He is imparting His very nature to us as His children. We will, as believers, partake of family likeness. We love because He first loved us. But when God gives extraordinary gifts, it is not so. A great privilege? Yes. His nature? No. Thirdly, Christian love is like a jewel planted within the heart of man, whereas spiritual gifts are like outer garments. Beautiful, yes, but not beautifying the soul. Extraordinary gifts can certainly encourage the believer, but Christian graces transform the believer. Finally, according to 1 Corinthians 13, extraordinary gifts are temporary. Graces are eternal. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. But love never ends. With this understanding, we can clearly see that it's just as Paul has said, he has shown us a still more excellent way. Matthew Henry comments saying, true love is greatly to be preferred to the most glorious gifts. To have the heart glow with Christian love is vastly better than to glare with the most pompous titles, offices, or powers. When we consider love's necessity, we should be driven to the following three things. Number one, self-examination. Here, my dear Christians, is a test we must apply to ourselves. Do we have this love? A good way to do this is to take verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 and replace the word love or it with your own name. You can do this in your free time. Lee is patient and kind. David does not envy or boast. Kathy is not arrogant or rude. Rob does not insist on his own way. Mac is not irritable or resentful. Nick does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Philip bears all things. April believes all things. Chris hopes all things. Isaiah endures all things. Do you get the picture? You will do that in your own private time, Christian, I speak to you, and you will find many deficiencies in your love. We have tremendous need to grow in Christian love, to love with the love of Jesus. How often are you praying that God would build you up in love? Does your heart yearn to love with the love of Jesus? The frequency, ultimately the lack thereof, with which you cry out to God for greater love is very telling, isn't it? We could all right now fall down on our faces and repent for our apathy. For not only do we not love like we ought to love, we don't grieve over the fact that we care so little about it. Oh, that we might confess our sin afresh this morning and turn to the living God who lavishes love on loveless men and women and children. Search your hearts, brethren, and see if these things are not so. Number two, repentance and faith. If, in examining ourselves, we do not see traces of Christian love, we ought to recognize our deep need of salvation. Remember the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. If we do not possess love, which is absolutely essential, we are in a desperate state, and we must be saved. Yet, this should not provoke us to run, to hide, to cover up our sinfulness, as Adam and Eve did with the leaves, but rather to come running to God, the throne of grace, because He's able to save and shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Today, hear my voice. Hear the voice of Christ in the Scripture. God is seeking your love. And you are under special and immediate obligation to give it to Him. That is a reality. Paul says later on, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Why abide under His wrath anymore? Why carry the weight of your sin a moment longer? Flee from the city of destruction. Flee to the living God. Come running to the Lord Jesus. You see, it's all who are weary and come that He will save. He will certainly save. All who are sinful and come, He will certainly wash. All who are loveless and come, He will certainly love. We must come. you, sinner, who have searched your heart and not found Christian love there, you are summoned today. Children who do not love Jesus Christ, you have been summoned today. Do not die in your sins, but live. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Number 3, gratitude. If, in examining ourselves, we do see traces of Christian love, we ought to be driven to great gratitude. Praise be to God if Christian love, to some degree, even if it be a small degree, is found in your soul today. This is a sure sign that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Men dead in trespasses and sins do not love with Christian love. Only those born of the Spirit know such love. Think of how great a treasure God has given you. You see, we often focus on what is lacking in us, and we fail to give God glory for what is present in us. In his old age, when he could no longer see to read, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, heard someone recite this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He remained silent for a short period of time. And then he said, I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how many imperfections and deficiencies. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. I am not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle and be like him and see him as he is. Yet, I am not what I once was. A child of sin, a slave of the devil. Though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, and not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Be grateful this morning. If you have love in your soul, it is evident the Spirit of God has worked this in you. And if the Spirit of Christ has begun a work in you, will He not perfect it? Gratitude. Gratitude. May God make us a grateful people. In closing, we are quick to esteem highly the great saints of old. Moses parts the Red Sea. Joshua conquers Canaan. Elijah prays that it might not rain, and it doesn't rain. Mary gives birth to the Lord Jesus. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are swept into the kingdom. These are extremely high privileges. They are indeed. But doesn't the possession of Christian love in the soul exceed them all? I would rather have true love in my soul than the ability to part 10,000 oceans. I would rather have true love and participate in the love of Jesus than to conquer 1,000 earths. This is the highest privilege God bestows upon sinful men when He makes us His children and He gives unto us His love. What an honor. What a privilege. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you for the times where it rebukes us and corrects us. Have mercy on us, O God, for wrong thinking. Give us grace that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, who loved with a perfect love. Make us to be a more loving people for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.